One of my challenges, and certainly my great joy in this interim time, is working with this staff. Their minds are sharp, sharp, and sharp. I learn things from them. And so I come today to share a parable at the beginning of this service, shared with me by Perry. Some of you on retreats perhaps have heard this, but pretend to be interested anyway. In the beginning, there was only the holy darkness, the source of life. Then in the course of history, at a moment in time, this world, the world of a thousand things, emerged from the heart of the holy darkness as a great ray of light. And then, perhaps because this is a Jewish story, there was an accident. The vessels containing the light of the world, the wholeness of the world, broke. And the wholeness of the world and the light of the world was scattered into a thousand fragments of light. And they fell into all the events and all the people, where they remain deeply hidden until this very day. The whole human race is a response to this accident. We are here because we are born with the capacity to find the hidden light in all events and all people, and to lift it up and make it visible once again, and thereby to restore the innate wholeness of the world. Hang on to that parable. I want to come back to it a little bit later. Our passage starts with that simple phrase, "in the time of King Herod." Ask anyone on the streets of Jerusalem where they were during the Holocaust. Not the Holocaust of the 30s and the 40s in Nazi-dominated Europe, but the Holocaust of the first century, when all the babies under 2 years of age were put to death by the order of Herod. Maybe people would not even talk to you out of fear that something awful else could happen to their families. Some would not be able to talk because grief would overwhelm their voices. If someone spoke, perhaps they would tell you that those were extremely dark days in the time of King Herod. It's hard to imagine any light piercing the darkness around Herod. Herod was all about building buildings and killing babies. Matthew's gospel characterizes Christ Jesus as a Moses-like figure, connecting him to their Hebrew history in that first chapter of the begats that we always just skip over. Everybody's begetting somebody else. He's just lining up their history, reminding them. It is a special birth story, even as Moses had a special birth story. There's an awful time in Moses' birth story where Pharaoh orders the slaughter of young boys, just as Herod orders the slaughter of babies here. It's a grisly comparison. In both of those places, dark, dark places. And yet, light emerges in these places. This is the adult story. This is not the child's story where children trip over bathrobes as they come down the aisle for their Christmas pageant. This is not the story where we drag camels into unfamiliar places and hope they won't act like camels. This is a story about the darkness of humanity and a light that shone in the darkness. Some foreigners show up in Jerusalem and announce that they're at the king's palace, and they say they're looking for a child who's been born king of the Jews. Their vocation is that of sky watching. They work in the dark. No telescopes, no satellite photos, just the human eye after dark looking for a new light. They're outsiders. They're foreigners. They're seekers. But they've come looking in the wrong place and asking the wrong person for what they seek. It does make sense, though. If you're looking for a new king, you might go to the palace in the capital city and inquire of the royal family. except inadvertently, without intending to, they have journeyed to the heart of the ancient darkness, looking for new light. What Matthew's gospel says by story, John's gospel states boldly, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Amazing to me that they looked skyward and saw a bright star and made assumptions. This is of God. This is God's leading. This is something divine. We must follow it. A reminder that finding light in dark places is truly hard work. It's truly a journey. It requires courage and effort. Having told Herod their purpose, Herod is afraid. A new king, you say? Well, yes, but actually just a baby. And the threat posed by a baby puts Herod in a sweat, but he's a slick old dude. He consults with scholars who suggest a small town in the Judean hillside is the birthplace. Interesting to me that both scholars and sky watchers arrive at the same conclusion about a new king, even though they search in different ways. And Herod is afraid, and his fear magnifies his evil. He lies, he plots, he deceives, and ultimately he murders. His fear corrupts him and leads to a Holocaust. Think of all that fear does to us. It distorts our judgment. It ruins our relationships. It infects our humanity with suspicion. Fear drives hostility and suspicion toward those who are different in language and culture and color. Fear limits our choices. Fear blinds us to the worst in ourselves and makes us seek the worst in others. Fear leads to hate, a truly dark place. And all Jerusalem was afraid. The king set the tone. Fear was the fashion of the day. And we know all too well it's hard to swim upstream in the darkness. I wonder what would have happened if Herod had made friends with his fear. What if he'd said, you know, it's wonderful that one day there'll be a king to take my place because I'll be old and I'll be dead. Maybe I should get acquainted with his family and see what I can do to help and see what I can do to prepare this new one for the responsibilities of the position of leading a nation. Oh, but that's too easy, really, for me to ask Herod why he didn't do it. What would happen if I made friends with my fear? My fear of people who are different, whose skin color is different, whose culture is different, whose language I don't understand. What if I showed some curiosity? What if I was willing to learn? What if I reached down into my soul and found some courage? What if I realized that courage is a choice? What if I dare dream of a world that expands my knowledge of others and just pushes my fear to the side with the joy of discovery? What if I, like these wise seekers, decide to follow the light I have and see where it goes? Well, they do. They go to Bethlehem, no great shakes of a place, just a Judean hillside town. And there they found the one their light led them to. And they knelt carefully, always wise to kneel carefully in a barn. It's so striking that they've come looking for a king and whether they got a baby in a barn. You really couldn't blame them if they said, hey, this is the wrong kid. But they didn't say that. There is joy. There is gift giving. They're excited about this. This is the end of their journey. Almost. And yet there's more. In a dream, they're warned about Herod. And they go home a different way. They chose not to go back by the way of the darkness. They chose a different route. You may remember the name Molly Tibbetts, the 20-year-old young woman murdered and left to rot in an Iowa cornfield, allegedly by an undocumented immigrant. Little, if anything, brings any comfort to Molly Tibbetts' mother. Politicians have used Molly's murder to beat the drums for their policies, even though Molly herself was opposed to those policies. And in those awful dark days at Yarrabee Farms, where her alleged killer worked, the hate mail started pouring in. And robo hate calls came as well to the other workers on that farm, the Mexican immigrants who worked side by side with her alleged killer. People in the town said ugly things to different families at grocery stores and other places, until those families feared for their very lives. And they all left. One family moved to Illinois, but they had a 17-year-old son who knew no other place other than this place. It's where his friends were. He wanted to finish high school, and his parents allowed him to stay. And he lived in the trailer that they lived in on Yarrabee Farms. And he lived there alone. He had a friend named Scott, who was Molly Tibbetts' brother. And he asked his mother if they couldn't take him in. His name's Ulysses. Couldn't we take Ulysses in? Molly Tibbetts looked down that long road of vengeance and anger and hate, and she chose another way. She took that 17-year-old boy into her home, and she fixes him meals, and she listens to him talk, and she frets over him when he hurts his ankle playing basketball, like any mom. She looked into the darkness and chose another way. You know, I find in this story this challenge to be like these sky watchers, looking for light in dark places. There's so much darkness, addiction, prejudice, wars, depression, betrayal, abandonment, loneliness, poverty, homelessness, hunger, disease. But there's so much light. There's so much light, recovery, understanding, peace, education, reconciliation, companionship, jobs, a warm place to sleep, food. Our challenge is to search for the light in ourselves and in others. Friday, I conducted the funeral for a lifelong friend, at least my friend ever since I got out of seminary over 40 years ago. They don't come much better than Bill. He was 95. This last year, well, when you're 95, your losses pile up. When you have a lot of love, you also have a lot of hurt. But he never sought to protect his heart. And this last year, as his body diminished, as his grief piled up, he told me one day he had trouble feeling the presence of God and questioned the faith he practiced all of his life. I asked if there was any time when he did, in fact, feel the presence of God still. And even in his diminished state, he began to move his hand slowly back and forth, pointing to me, then to himself, to me, then to himself. And when I'm like this, I feel the presence of God. Sometimes the darkness closes in, and we need someone who sees the presence of God in us. Remember that parable at the beginning? The last couple of sentences. We are here because we are born with the capacity to find the hidden light in all events and all people, and to lift it up and make it visible once again, and thereby restore the innate wholeness of the world. We're called to be sky watchers, looking for the light, the divine light in ourselves and in others. Amen.